If you can all stand, we're going to start tonight with 506. As people are still coming in, 506, we'll sing the first and last verse. Let's all stand as we sing together. 506.
I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free.
506. Let's sing. We're on verse 2 now, so we'll sing all of them.
I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save, in His boundless love and mercy, the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I will triumphant power I'll tell, how the victory He giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my heart, and made me free. I will tell of my Redeemer and His heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God with Him to be. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free.
Thank you. You may be seated. I think, as many of you know, we have a special speaker tonight. Kristen Newberry is going to come in just a minute and tell us about her experiences, her ministry. But before that, I've got one announcement and some special music. So the announcement is there's going to be an Old Testament survey class offered this fall. If you're interested in taking that, you can talk to John Glasser. And I haven't heard about a night, so I'm sure if you talk to him, he'll fill you in on all the details of the schedule, but Old Testament survey forming this fall. And we have some special music tonight. Raquel's going to come, and Bonnie. This is a song that we sang at a wedding recently, at Busy's wedding. So, Raquel, if you'll come. Amazing Grace with My Chains Are Gone. It's John Newton originally, and then Chris Tomlin added the new chorus to it.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word
my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace.
We'll have Kristen come now.
Hi. As most of you know, the Lord really opened the door for me to get to go to China this summer. So this is really exciting to get to share. I was in China for 40 days, and it was a chance to get exposure to the country and at the same time to seek His direction for my involvement in long-term missions, if that's His will. So I put together a little PowerPoint to help me along here. These are just some kind of, I kind of would jot things down in my journal of funny things that I saw that was different about the culture. So the norm there are these spinning round tables. So when you have dinner, everyone sits around this big table and one person orders for everyone. So I don't remember very many times that I ordered my own entree, but so we all share, and the table spins around. So when you want something, if it's on the other side, you just turn it till it gets around to you, and everybody has their chopsticks, so we're all, you know, eating after each other, and it was really interesting. And then the taxi rides were really scary. We got used to it, but at first, just the traffic signal, they don't mean a whole lot. So you're going to make a left-hand turn, and there's, like, all these cars coming, and they'll just, like, put themselves right out there in front of all of them. And so it was pretty funny. I actually, one day, we cut someone off, and then we honked at them. So it was... And the taxi driver, I hopped in the front seat, and I was reaching for the seatbelt, and he's like, no, 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 no. So he told me not to put my seatbelt on. Water was kind of difficult to find, but Sprite was always on hand, even in restaurants. They'll bring you a big 2-liter of Sprite, but water you couldn't always get. It was pretty funny. And tissue paper. It's used for, like, what we would consider napkins or, like, if you're going to eat, everybody passes around, like, a box of tissues, and you just, so that's really funny, too. Oh, and in the, when you eat out, one night we were going to eat duck, and so we were with these two Chinese girls. We didn't know them very well, but they were like, it's really taken a long time. And so they just yelled really loud for the waiter, and he didn't even come to the table, but they're like, where's the duck? And then he's like, it'll be out in a little bit. So they're just all yelling across from each other across the room. But they don't really come and check on you, so you always just yell really loud for them, and then they come. So. And then mushrooms, peanuts, garlic shoots, and cucumbers, you would almost see at least 3 of those things every time you sit down to eat. I ate so many mushrooms, more than I have my whole life put together, and they're really good too. And then the garlic shoots, they look like green onion, but that's in a lot of their meals, so just some interesting things there. So the first 2 weeks we were in language school in the mornings, and that was a little overwhelming. But we would go for 3 hours in the morning and with, like, 10-minute breaks in between each one. But we got to meet a lot of neat people. Some of them were also missionaries, but they didn't always, you know, make that known. But we got to talk to some neat people at the language school, and we found out kind of midway through that a few of the teachers had become believers from teaching missionaries that were coming into the country. This is a big school that... it's really known for, through the company that I went with, if you're going to go into China, you will usually live in this city for 2 years in full-time language school and go to the school that we were at. So that was neat. Usually it's one-to-one, and so that's how the missionaries were really sharing with their tutors, and they would start, you know, sometimes build those relationships and hang out with them afterwards. And so that was really encouraging, just to see some of the girls and then later hear that they had become Christians through the missionaries that were coming there. So the top picture there, that was the 3 of us that traveled together the whole time. There was a couple that joined us, but we were like the 3 that were really in the program together. And then the girl on the top, your top right, she had become a believer through one of the missionaries. And then the girl on the bottom, they had been inviting her to some Bible studies, but she's not a Christian yet. And a teacher is called a Lao Shur, and so you call them by their first name, and then Lao Shur. So the top one is Wong Lao Shur. So I just thought that was cute. But. So in the afternoons, during the time we were doing the language class, in the afternoons they really wanted us to just anyone that was around the college or that we had already kind of gotten to know through them, we could try to spend time with them outside of, you know, just go out and eat or... just fun things like that. So these were the girls on the top, on the left, they, one of them was invited to a Bible study, and we went to that in Bible study. She'd been there one other time, but we found out before she got there, when we were there, that she wasn't a Christian, but she was really interested in coming to the Bible study. So we got to kind of hang out with her that night. And then she was the one that invited us to eat duck, her and her friend. And so over lunch, we got to share with her a little bit. And her friend was there. And And then we found out later that she said that she wants to invite her friend to the Bible study, and they want to keep coming. So that was exciting. And then the other two pictures were girls that we met on an overnight train. You have like a hard sleeper, but other people room in your spot with, there's like six bunks. And so these are some of the other girls that we got to meet on the train. They were really open to conversation. The young girl, it happened a lot when you're there. Parents will send their kids up to you because they want to practice their English. And so, people have used that as a real opportunity to get to know people and share more with them. So a lot of kids would be like, you could tell they were forced to like come up and talk to you. And the parents were like, go, you know. So that was kind of funny. Then the English camp, this was in a unreached, well, they didn't know of any believers in the camp, in the village. But they were willing to, one of the missionaries had built a relationship with a man at the school, and he was willing to let us come in and teach English for 2 weeks. And so these were some of the students that we taught. And the families, because they were so thankful that we were coming to teach their kids English, some of them volunteered to have us over to eat lunch. And so for 2 weeks, every day after the camp, we were invited into their homes to eat. So that was really neat. And just to get to eat their food and just see what their life was like. And since the camp, because there was some relationships built there, those have gotten to continue. One of the missionary girls that's young, she even is going to move out to the village and commute in for work, and has continued to see some of her students. So really neat things happened after we left. We found out through an email, so that was neat. We also got to drive into, not completely into Tibet, but we were on the outskirts. So these are a Tibetan family that they're not believers, but they've heard the gospel multiple times. But they had us into their home, and we ate yak yogurt with our fingers, so it was pretty funny. But so it was neat just to get to see them and just to know that they've been shared with, and pray for them. And of course, we got to go to the Great Wall, and that was a lot of fun, but it was really hot. And then today I just wanted to share these two verses that Pastor Brad shared today in Sunday school from Romans. It's hard for me to turn around and read this, but you can read those verses. It just really stuck out to me how important it is that we go and that we tell, whether it's here or overseas, but just that so many there have never heard, and it was just amazing to share with someone, and they just wanted to know about Jesus. Maybe they have heard of him once, but some of them never, and they have such pressure, the kids especially, about school. Like, they just put all this faith in theirself, and they just are pushed to succeed in school so much, and they're like, that, well, that's just how it is, and we just put faith in ourselves and how empty that is. And so you could just kind of see the pain in that. So anyways, these verses just really stick out to me. I want to share it. But I'm just going to continue forward, and I would like to return to go back to China. So I'm just looking to take some classes here at the church, and hopefully maybe in a year try to return back. So, but if you have any questions, you can ask me after or now. I don't know. Okay.
Thank you, Kristen. That's exciting. Anybody have a question for her?
I want to know what yak yogurt tastes like.
Yeah. Do you really? Do you really, Phil? Come on.
Sour.
Kim said yogurt's yogurt, right? I guess, yeah. Yak yogurt. I'll have the yak yogurt, please, with a side of duck. It's kind of dangerous hollering that in a restaurant, right? Duck! Anyway, that's exciting. We're excited for you, and we'll continue to pray for God's guidance and what he has next. Thank you for sharing with us tonight. Well, would you bow with me? Let's just pray together and thank the Lord for his goodness to us. Father, we do rejoice in how you are using us, using your people, using so many from right here in our own church family, and just the opportunities you give us, Lord, to speak your truth and to take the gospel really all around the world. It's just amazing, and we thank you for that, and we pray you'll just continue to give us all hearts for the nations, hearts for our neighbors, just hearts for lost people, and a willingness to be used by you in that process to proclaim the good news. And like those verses indicated, Lord, how will they believe if they never hear, and how will they hear if no one preaches, and how will they preach if they're never sent? So we all have a part to play, and let's pray that we would be faithful to consider what our part is and to be faithful to do it. If it's going, thank you for that privilege. And we pray for Kristen especially, that you would just continue to unfold your long-term plan for her life, and how you would want to use her. And if it means going back there, we would rejoice in that and pray you would just make that very, very clear to her and provide all the training that she would need and just the finances that she would need. But thank you for her willingness to serve and for this opportunity this summer to do that and just to be exposed to what's going on over there and the opportunities there in China. Father, we ask now for just this time as we open your word together, that you would be our teacher, that you would give us hearts now to focus our attention on the scripture and to hear what you have to say to us in what may seem like kind of an obscure passage, but Lord, I think it's an important one for each of us to look at. So I pray for your help tonight as we study 1 Samuel, and just your spirit to open our eyes, teach us, convict us, challenge us, change us, continue your work of making us more like Christ. That's really our goal, is to be like him. Thank you for your faithfulness and your relentless determination to do that in each of us, and pray that we'll see tonight as just a small part of that. So bless us now as we study your word together, that we may all benefit from it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Samuel 18 tonight. I want to talk a little bit about jealousy. How many of you have seen on a label somewhere, no unwanted side effects? You ever see that? We kind of look for that label more and more, don't we? The older we get, the more medicine we take. You take one medicine for your heart condition, and that produces a stomach problem. The medicine you take for the stomach problem aggravates your arthritis pain, and the medicine you take for the pain produces your heart condition, and that's kind of the cycle we some of us live with. You can't live without the medication, but the side effects could kill you. And so pharmaceutical drugs have labels, and one pharmaceutical drug label gives this warning. Z, we'll call it. Z is meant only for short-term treatment of insomnia. If sleep problems last more than 7 to 10 days, check with the physician. Longer-lasting sleep problems could be a sign of another medical problem. Also, this drug may lose its effectiveness when taken every night for more than a few weeks. Some people feel drowsy, dizzy, confused, lightheaded, or less alert in the morning after they have taken Z. The medicine may also cause clumsiness, unsteadiness, double vision, or other vision problems the next day. For these reasons, anyone who takes these drugs should not drive, use heavy machinery, or do anything else that might be dangerous until they have found out how Z affects them. The most common minor side effects are daytime drowsiness or a drugged feeling. Imagine that. You take a drug and you have a drugged feeling. Vision problems, memory problems, nightmares, or unusual dreams, vomiting, nausea, abdominal or stomach pain, diarrhea, dry mouth, headache, and general feeling of discomfort or illness. These problems usually go away as the body adjusts to the drug and do not require medical treatment. More serious side effects are not common, but may occur. If any of the following side effects occur, check with the physician who prescribed the medicine as soon as possible. Confusion, depression, clumsiness, or unsteadiness. What if you have those and you never took the drug? Yeah. Patients who take Z may notice side effects for several weeks after they stop taking the drug. They should check with their physicians if these or other troublesome symptoms occur. Agitation, nervousness, feelings of panic, uncontrolled crying, worsening of mental or emotional problems, seizures, tremors, lightheadedness, sweating, flushing, nausea or abdominal or stomach cramps, muscle cramps, unusual tiredness or weakness. Other rare side effects may occur. Anyone who has unusual symptoms after taking Z should get in touch with his or her physician immediately. The price seems steep for a good night's sleep, doesn't it? But that's why the label lists all the possible side effects, so you can decide then if the benefit is worth it. But sometimes the side effects are not disclosed. Sometimes you're completely blindsided by them. There's no warning label. You only discover the unwanted side effects after the fact. Well, that is what David experienced in 1 Samuel chapter 18. In chapter 17, he took Goliath. In chapter 18, he quickly discovered that there are dangerous and unexpected side effects to being faithful and obedient to God. Not everyone gives you a hero's welcome. Not everyone applauds your faith and courage. Having the Lord's favor upon your life doesn't guarantee favor from everyone else. In light of the beneficial results that David's victory over Goliath brought to Saul and really to all Israel, we would expect him to feel deeply indebted, but instead he becomes resentful and envious, even hateful. In fact, from chapter 18 until his death in chapter 31, Saul is consumed with the single objective of killing the man who killed Goliath. And so I want us to look at this chapter from that vantage point and just observe the jealousy of Saul toward David, and hopefully expose how destructive and how irrational jealousy is, so that we avoid it in our own lives. So follow along. I'm just going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll look at some of the details of it. You remember the context. This is just on the heels now of David killing Goliath and returning to Saul with Goliath's head in his hand, finding out he's the son of Jesse. So all this communication is going on. Then chapter 18, verse 1. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s," or something like that. Then Saul became very angry for this saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they've ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." but David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as his commander of 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be a valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "My hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." But David said to Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be the king's son-in-law?" So it came about at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, for a wife. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. When they told Saul, the thing was agreeable to him. Saul thought, "I will give her to him, that she may become a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David, "For a second time you may be my son-in-law today." Then Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David secretly, saying, 'Behold, the king delights in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law.'" So Saul's servants spoke these words to David, but David said, "Is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" And the servants of Saul reported to him according to these words which David spoke. Saul then said, "Thus you shall say to David, 'The king does not desire any dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies.'" Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. When his servants told David these words, it pleased David to become the king's son-in-law. Before the days had expired, David rose up and went, he and his men, and struck down 200 men among the Philistines. Then David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. So Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, for a wife. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So his name was highly esteemed. You know, it's sad, but how often do we find it to be true that one person's success or popularity or blessing leads another person to anger and jealousy and bitterness and hatred? In Genesis chapter 4, Abel was blindsided by the deadly side effect of his obedience. 1 John 3:12 tells us that Cain murdered him because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. And that's really the story with Saul and David. From here on in the narrative of 1 Samuel, the narrator draws our attention to the interplay between the rise of David and the decline of Saul. David is steadily making his ascent to the throne, while Saul is viciously protecting his right to the throne. And the resulting contrast is between a humble, patient, unassuming, yet zealous David and a paranoid, violently jealous Saul. The zealous David was the focus of chapter 17. The jealous Saul is the focus here. And the rest of the book really describes the continual clash between the two. Proverbs 6:34 says, "For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance." Jealousy enrages a man. Proverbs 27:4 says, "Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy?" Jealousy is a powerful force. Now, what is jealousy? Well, jealousy is the grasping, protective self-centeredness that causes people to be suspicious of others as potential rivals. Jealousy's lover is envy, and together they produce the most destructive offspring, strife. 1 Corinthians 3:3, confronting the factious spirit of the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? Jealousy is the attitude. Strife is the action that results from it. Jealousy is the emotion. Strife is the outward expression. Both reflect immaturity and carnality, sin, behavior that is obviously destructive to our lives and to other people's lives and to the church, the body of Christ. And I think this is one of the sins that we pamper and that we tend to justify as Christians, jealousy, envy, because we don't realize how much God hates them. James 3:14 says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Jealousy is sort of the hallmark of earthly, demonic, natural wisdom. It's the sinful response to the good behavior and success of other people. And it yields disorder. It yields every imaginable kind of evil. In Titus 3, Paul exhorts Titus to remind believers to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Why? For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Paul says, look, be understanding toward unbelievers by remembering how you spent your life when you were like them. Before God saved us, we spent our life in malice and envy. What a pitiful way to live. How good is God then in His kindness toward us? Not only that He would want to save us, but that He, in saving us, gives us such a better way to spend our lives. So envy and jealousy have no place among us, should have no place among us. Galatians 5 lists jealousy and envy in the same category with immorality and idolatry. You know, you say, well, a little jealousy, a little envy, that's no big deal. Well, how about a little immorality or a little idolatry? They're on the same level. They're deeds of the flesh that are polar opposites of the fruit of the Spirit. And those who practice such things, Paul says, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In Romans 13, 12, he says, the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Wow. Strife and jealousy in the same category, the deeds of darkness with things like drunkenness, promiscuity, sensuality. Those are the things we are to lay aside when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So how do we do that? I mean, why are those attitudes so sinful and destructive? And how are we to avoid wasting our lives consumed with jealousy and envy? Well, let's look at this chapter and see if maybe we can learn a few things about that. First of all, I want you to notice the context for jealousy. The context for jealousy is chapter 17. We studied that chapter. David's victory over Goliath. That's the context for all of this. When David came back to Saul carrying Goliath's head in his hand, two things should have happened: repentance and rejoicing. Saul should have repented because what everyone else, including him, was afraid to do and unwilling to do, David did. Which is what? Trust God and face the giant. Any one of the other soldiers could have done that, but didn't. Saul should have done that, but didn't. And so he might regret his own lack of faith and courage, but he shouldn't resent David for his. Secondly, he should have rejoiced. Saul, after all, is the one who offered the reward to the man who would dare to face Goliath. David dared. All Israel won. So praise the Lord. Should have been the response. Because in David's victory, all Israel, including Saul, was victorious. So really, what provides the context for potential jealousy here is that David did the right thing and Saul didn't. And you think about that, that is most often the case. That is the context where jealousy grows. Someone else did the right thing and you didn't. And so you really should be mad at yourself, right? Not angry toward or resentful toward them. You become jealous and envious toward those people who have done things right when you know you haven't. They've been good stewards of their finances and you haven't. You know, from day one in their Christian life, they've been faithful to spend time in the Word of God and growing and in a good church where they're hearing the Word of God taught, and they spend time in prayer and they spend time with other godly believers, and you haven't. And it shows. And so you're jealous of God's blessing upon them, but the problem is not really with them or that they did the right thing. The problem is with you. You didn't. You didn't take advantage of the opportunities that you have, and now you're feeling regret about that. So I just point out to you the context then for jealousy is someone did better than you. That's the context. That's always the issue. Someone is more godly than you. Someone else is more gifted than you. Well, guess what? Unless you live under a rock, that's always going to be true. Right? It's always going to be true. So you just need to deal with that. You just need to accept that reality. There's always going to be someone better than you that does better than you, that succeeds better than you, that is more gifted, more godly than you. So in that sense, all of life then is now a context for jealousy. If that's how you intend to live, comparing yourself with others. I mean, every day at school, every day at work, every day at home, in the church, in your neighborhood, I mean, you know, you spend hours and hours working in your yard and you drive down the street and your neighbor still has it better than you. And you just, you know, you electrocute yourself hanging those Christmas lights and you drive down the street and somebody's got it way better. You're just blown away. What am I even doing in this business? I'm not. You go to the family reunion or the class reunion or the checkout line at Walmart. I mean, everywhere we go, it's an opportunity for us to feel envious and jealous toward other people. In the beauty shop, you know, the gym, you can't hide from it. They look better. There's always somebody that's better at things than we are. So if that's true, then we have to decide early on in life whether we are going to live life in comparison with other people, which is always, by the way, comparing apples and oranges because none of us are alike. Or live simply in complete surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and be content with who he makes us and what he gifts us and gives us to do. But that's the context. Observe secondly then the contrast to jealousy. In sharp contrast to Saul's envy toward David, there's Jonathan's esteem for David. Verse 1 says, Jonathan loved him as himself. Verse 3 says, he made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And some expert scholars, you know, they assert that the relationship here between David and Jonathan was a homosexual relationship. Of course, that is a perversion of their friendship and of this text. The verb ahav, love, is not used anywhere to express homosexual desire or activity. Typically, the Hebrew uses yada for that, to know, as in have relations with, a verb that's never used of David's relationship with Jonathan. So the language here is simply descriptive of the strong bond of friendship between them. In fact, it's interesting to consider the relative ages of these two men. I'd always thought that they were peers, like maybe college age, you know, guys that hunted together and hung out together. But several commentators point out that Jonathan was Saul's oldest son. He was seasoned veteran general in Saul's army, and so he was probably 20, 25 years older than David, which indicates to me that he filled a much more significant role in David's life than merely that of a peer. Jonathan was in many ways the older brother David never had. Didn't find a brother like that at home because, like Saul, his brothers were all eaten alive with envy. And so Jonathan became a true friend, advocate, confidant, counselor. But there's more here than just friendship. In combination with the term covenant, the word love carries political overtones. This is borne out in 1 Kings 5:1, where it says that the king of Tyre had always loved David. The idea there is that they were always on friendly terms, i.e. allies. And that's the significance here. Jonathan has chosen to ally with David against a common enemy. And that puts Jonathan in a very precarious situation, since David's enemy is his father. Verse 4 confirms the political nature of their relationship, where it says, Jonathan stripped himself of his robe. That was a symbol of his status in the kingdom as a member of the royal household, and gave it to David along with his armor, sword, bow, and belt. So this is more than just a token of friendship, like two kids swapping bikes for the summer. I mean, this was huge. This was a symbolic act of Jonathan transferring his own status as heir apparent to David. A very significant thing, and just wasn't done. As Saul's oldest son, Jonathan was the next in line to take the throne, but God, and he knew that, had declared that Saul's house would not continue. And so the remarkable thing here is that Saul would fight God's decision tooth and nail to take the kingdom from him and give it to his neighbor who is better than him. But Jonathan, whose kingdom it should have been, didn't fight it. Submitted to it willingly. He humbly renounces his own position as crown prince because he recognizes that God has chosen David for that. So this is more than a lesson on friendship. This is a lesson on faith. This is a lesson on submission. Faith doesn't fight against God's will. Faith accepts it, embraces it, even when that means surrendering our rights or the rights we pretend to have and assuming the lesser place. That's what Jonathan does. Jesus said in Matthew 10:35, I have come to set a man against his father. And that's the high cost of allegiance to Christ and his kingdom. And Jonathan, I think, would have understood that. So jealousy erupts when we are more loyal to our position than we are to God's plan. Loyalty or jealousy erupts and explodes when we are more tenacious about getting our way than God getting his way and accomplishing his purposes. So the contrast to jealousy would be loyalty to God, joyful submission to his will, humble acceptance of your place in his plan, and gratitude for the usefulness of others. Andrew Bonar, the great Scottish preacher, penned this entry in his diary. He said, this day, 20 years ago, I preached for the first time as an ordained minister. It is amazing that the Lord has spared me and used me at all. I have no reason to wonder that he used others far more than he does me. Yet envy is my hurt. And today I've been seeking grace to rejoice exceedingly over the usefulness of others, even where it cast me into the shade. Lord, take away this envy from me. That's Andrew Bonar. If he has to pray prayers like that, we probably do too, right? Third, notice the cause of jealousy. And I'll try to hurry here. The cause of jealousy. In verse 6, And this is kind of fun. It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out in all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, joy, musical instruments. I picture fiddles. I don't know why. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. What is the root cause of jealousy? Country music. Country music. Yeah, these Southern Belles, man, they drug out their fiddles and sang and danced and broke Saul's heart. But it's interesting, this is all innocent, you know. There's nothing malicious about this. It's Saul's own imagination that twisted this. Really, all you have here is Hebrew poetry parallelism, you know. Psalm 91:7 is an example of this. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. It's not trying to make a huge comparison between Saul and David. It's just saying, look how God blessed and gave the victory. Saul's, you know, slain his thousands, David his 10,000. It's a synonymous Hebrew parallelism is all it is. Saul is the one who twists it and makes it more than that, misconstruing the intention of the whole deal. This wasn't a political rally to overthrow him. The song wasn't intended as a dig or an insult. And yet that's how he took it, because he's so obsessed with himself. He's suspicious of everyone else. Instead of receiving the compliment like he should have, he assumes everyone's out to get him. He's so afraid to lose what he can't keep that he's become paranoid. And we all can do that at times. You know, I think of someone complimenting, you know, I've even seen this happen, you know. Someone may compliment you on your cooking or whatever. You go to a group, a church gathering, and someone says, oh, this pie is delicious. And you're thinking, you didn't say that about my pie last week. That's the kind of insecurity, you know, we deal with, that self-absorption, that fear. We're so insecure sometimes that we can only survive if people keep stroking our egos. Amy Carmichael once said, those who think too much of themselves don't think enough. Chuck Swindoll said, the world's smallest package is a man wrapped up in himself. Now, that's the issue. The reason any of us struggle with jealousy or envy is that we all struggle with pride. And vainglory and conceit, that's really the cause of jealousy. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and the jaws of jealousy will release their deadly grip. Fourth, the companion of jealousy, verses 10 through 29, I'll just leave it to you to skim that and make a scan of that, but I would summarize all of that in one word. Saul's actions are malicious at this point, provoked by jealous hatred. His every action is now motivated by a desire to do harm to David. So the companion of jealousy is malice, hatred. First, he tries, verse 11, to pin him to the wall with a spear. And let's face it, a spear thrown at you, that always gets the point across, doesn't it? Second, he tried to strike a bargain. Fight the Lord's battles for me, and I'll give you the hand of my daughter. And verse 17 reveals his intent behind that. My hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. When that didn't work, third, he thought his younger daughter would be a snare to him, so he offered her hand in marriage. And then when he learned that David was hesitant to accept because he couldn't afford an appropriate dowry, he set the dowry at a mere 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And why would he do that? Well, he's counting on the law of averages. If he sends David out into battle often enough, eventually he'll meet his match. But again, David was successful, almost like he was more eager to accomplish that feat than have Saul's daughter's hand in marriage. but he was successful, not only returning 100, but 200 foreskins. And David's success just made Saul all the more angry and afraid. Verse 12 says he was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, and he had departed from Saul. Verse 14, David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. Verse 28, he knew that the Lord was with David. Verse 29, Saul was even more afraid of David and became his enemy continually. Chapter 19, verse 1 says he finally gives the orders to have David put to death. So from then on, Saul spent his life in malice and envy. So just mark it down. Jealousy can have no other roommate. Jealousy must hate, and hate must murder. That's the progression. So when you're tempted to be jealous or envious, even just a little bit, realize that you've opened the guest bedroom to malice, and you'll soon be feeding dinner every night to hatred and murder. Those are the companions of jealousy. Look at the contribution of jealousy, would you? Look at verse 30 again. I love this. We get through this whole chapter, and we come to the end of it. Verse 30, then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so his name was highly esteemed. What good did Saul's jealousy do? None. What contribution does jealousy make? Zero. Did it stop David from being popular or successful? No. Did it enable Saul to sleep easier at night? No. Did it make people love him more and David less? No. Jealousy makes no contribution at all. Vanity of vanities, all envy is vanity. It's useless, it's worthless, impotent. And this really maybe is the principle, you flip it around from this chapter, that should give us comfort. Even when an enemy of God, motivated by anger, jealousy, hatred, attempts to oppose what God is doing in our lives or attempts to do us harm, God is our defense. David was so innocent, he didn't even know all the danger he was in. And chapter 18 is only the beginning of it, but God knew, and God was faithful to protect him, and God will protect you too and exalt you at the proper time. You can trust him to do that. But jealousy should have no place in our lives if for no other reason than it makes no contribution. Finally, the cure. What is the cure for jealousy? It's hinted at all through this passage. There are several repetitions in this chapter. Four references to David's success. Three assertions that God was with David. But the most obvious repetition is the six uses of some form of the verb love. Verse 1, Jonathan loved David as himself. Verse 3, same thing. Verse 16, all Israel and Judah loved David. Verse 20, verse 28, Michal loved David. Verse 22, even Saul's servants loved David. So you tell me, what's the cure for jealousy? Love. Love. Saul was jealous because Saul didn't love David. Saul loved Saul. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is not jealous. Why? Because when you love someone, you want God's best for them. You want to see them prosper. You want God to pour out his blessing on them. And when he does, you don't resent that. You rejoice in that. That's an answer to your prayer. It echoes your desires for the object of your love. So the cure for jealousy is to love. If you have a struggle with jealousy with some person over something, then what you need to do is you need to ask God to deepen your love for that person. Because if you really love them, you would rejoice when they rejoice. You'd celebrate their victories and their successes. One of my favorite Doug Larson quotes is this: a true friend is one who overlooks your failures and tolerates your successes. That's right. Tolerates your successes, you know. So are you a true friend in that sense, that you can tolerate the successes of others and not get jealous or envious? The fruit of the Spirit is love, and love is not jealous. Well, it's a small sin maybe in the category of all the sins that we deal with, but the implications are staggering. We need to fight against it. A zealous life in one person can produce jealous strife in another. Remember that your faithful and courageous obedience to God might be met with resentment. Let it not be true of you when you see others prosper, but beware that God's blessing upon your life could provoke others to jealousy or envy or anger or hatred or malice. And if you experience any of these unwanted side effects, consult your great physician immediately. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time tonight. It just seems to race away from us, but it's so good and so encouraging to be together, to sing, to hear these testimonies of how you're working, to look at your word, just to have our minds renewed, focused just for an hour on truth, on eternal things, on you. So we thank you for the time tonight. We do pray, Lord, for hearts that are so filled with love that we never deal with jealousy or envy, but just rejoice in the way you work. And the fact that you use us at all is a privilege, is a blessing. So we should never be envious or jealous that you may use others more or to a larger extent. So give us hearts that truly love each other and truly yield in submission to your plan and your purpose and the way you work, and to be content with the opportunities and the gifts that you give us, and just to count it a joy to be your people and to be a part of your work at all. We thank you for that. We pray that you would dismiss us with a sense of rest and peace and joy in you and in the Holy Spirit, that you would bless our meal as we partake together and share fellowship. Make it a sweet evening, and just bless the week ahead, that we might all walk in obedience and faithfulness to Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.